Our problem this morning began a long time ago. It began perhaps at the first worship service when Adam and Eve gathered in that special place in the Garden of Eden, that place where God had planted two special trees, one the tree of life, the other the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan came to that worship service disguised in the form of the serpent, and he asked a series of questions which led to a dramatic, devastating division. "Yea, hath God said," he posited. And Eve responded by saying, "Well, that's not altogether true." And then he said, "God doth know that in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will become gods, knowing good and evil," i.e., independent of God's wisdom. They ate, and their relationship with God was altered. Independent from God's wisdom, they then set about to create their own wisdom, and Satan was more than willing to help them with his deceptive lies. In that moment, the world was set on a different course than the Creator intended, and two competing systems of knowledge vied for man's devotion. One, God has said, God's wisdom, revealed in his word, echoed in his world. The other, as gods, we will determine what is good, what is evil. Those two systems of wisdom still compete today. My question to all of you who completed an educational milestone this year, which did you access? Are you today wiser in the wisdom of God or in the wisdom of the world? Let me tell you that those two systems are not on friendly terms. They are diametrically opposed. And those who choose the wisdom of the world have chosen a degree in destruction. That's what the passage says we're about to read. And if at the end of a course of study, you are not more deeply entrenched in the wisdom of God and more committed to the revelation of God and to his standard, then you are farther from God because of your educational experience than you were when you began. That's frightening. We're reading articles all the time about the high cost of higher education. Higher education now begins with preschool. It is a very expensive business. We're reading a lot about the lack of performance or the lack of expected performance in the school systems across our nation. We read a lot about dumbing down subjects, altering test scores, trivializing test content. And the wisest and brightest of our social thinkers are desperately concerned about that problem. It's my contention this morning that that's really not the major problem. That the cost of education and the destructive lack of good results is because education in most arenas has chosen to wholly ignore God's wisdom and focused exclusively upon the wisdom of the world. And the Apostle Paul tells us in this startling passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that those who choose that course are perishing and coming to naught, coming to nothing. That system of wisdom leads to frustration and failure in time and in eternity. Read along with me this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and listen to the clear division between these two systems, the system of worldly wisdom, the system of God's wisdom. They are not on friendly terms. They are in antithesis to each other. Now, as I read, you're going to hear the word wise or wisdom 21 times in these brief verses. And you're going to hear the word foolishness, which is the opposite of wisdom, 7 times. That's what hangs this passage together. And after we've read it, I want to give you 4 test questions by which you can determine where your focus is. Wisdom of the world, God's wisdom. Now, listen to the passage as I read. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is God's power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? Mark that. For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews seek for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power. Christ is God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth are called. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise. And God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as worthless, so that he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as important, so that no one can boast in his presence. But from him you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be based on man's wisdom, but on God's power. However, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom, not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, which God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear has heard, what has never come into a man's imagination, is what God has prepared for those who love him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the concerns of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order that we might know what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to know it. He is not able to know it. He is not able to know it, since it is evaluated spiritually. On the other hand, the spiritual person can evaluate everything. Yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone, for who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you were not able to receive it. In fact, you are still not able because you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like ordinary people? Oh, listen, that is a sobering passage. It says that you can be the smartest person in the world, the most powerful person, the most entitled person, and be a fool. Or you can be a person who is considered by the world around you a fool, an idiot, a narrow-minded bigot, and be wiser than the world's greatest philosopher. What's the issue here? The issue is the ability to evaluate, to discern, to mark what is good, what is evil, and have the courage and the resources to choose good. That's what's at stake. And in the church at Corinth, that was being challenged, compromised, and Paul was concerned. And so he begins this magnificent letter to the church at Corinth, going to the very fundamental problem: which system of wisdom have you chosen to follow? And even those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ but had not matured were unable to fully participate, receive, enjoy, and experience the wisdom of God, and therefore discern good, evil from God's perspective. Now, there are four tests in this passage. You can test which wisdom you are following by these four questions. Number one, what does my wisdom say about the cross of Jesus Christ? Number two, what does my wisdom say about the person Jesus Christ? Number three, what does my wisdom say about the scriptures of the Holy Bible? Number four, what does my wisdom, my philosophy, my knowledge, my education say about the person and work of the Holy Spirit? There it is. There it is. And the passage makes it crystal clear that in the wisdom of God, all four of those items are the source and the example of wisdom. Number one, the cross of Jesus Christ. What took place at the cross? Christ died for our sins. The cross reminds us that we are out of joint with God. We are rebels and we're going to die. The wages of sin is death. It reminds us that God Himself took care of that problem by substituting for us a perfect human alternative. Someone who had no sin died in my place for my sins, and through his death, he paid for my sins, experienced the wrath of God, and is now positioned to give me everything God desires to make me righteous. That's the message of the cross. It's not talking about a crucifix. It's talking about an empty cross which once was bloodshed by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And the cross, in this passage, God says, is a source of wisdom. It teaches who I am, who He is. It tells me what His heart is like. It tells me what He did in order to provide for me a path, a way, a forgiveness back to Him. The world says the cross is idiotic foolishness. A dead Jew slain by Roman soldiers, rejected by his own people for messianic claims. You're telling me that's significant? That I owe something to that event? Yes. Because at that place, at that time, God met you at your point of most desperate need. Number two, what say ye of Christ? Passage clearly says that God has made Christ wisdom. Let's turn it this way. In your philosophy of life, who's the most successful person who ever lived? Britney Spears? Michael Jackson? Bill Clinton? George Bush? George Washington? I dare say many of us who claim to be Christians really do not hold Jesus Christ as the model and ideal for our living. Oh, we like what he said, and it's fun to meet in his name, and it's kind of nice to know that someday he's going to take us to heaven, But in this life, you got to be real, man. You got to be, I mean, it's dog eat dog out there. I mean, you got to get with the, you got to play by the rules of the game. We even have a term that is the real world. No, that's the false world. This is the real world. And if you want to know what real people are like in God's real world, listen to what he said. This one is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus is not just the one who went to the cross and died. He is the one who in his life modeled all that pleases God, the Creator. He shows us what God intended when God created Adam and Eve. He is the most successful human model. Now, if you really believe that, you'd spend as much time in the Gospels as you spend in the newspapers. Trying to find out, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus act? What was Jesus like? When I meet this situation, that situation, how should I respond? Well, you respond like Jesus did, but you can't do that if you don't know how Jesus did it. What should I say when I'm confronted with this question? Give them the perfect answer. Where do I get it? From the lips of Jesus? What does your system of education teach you about Jesus of Nazareth? God says, he's the model by which you and I are going to be judged. Just recently stood at Mars Hill. And I was reminded of the ringing testimony of Paul as he stood there surrounded by Epicureans and Stoics and philosophers and the learned wizards of that day. What did he say to them? I want to talk to you about the God you don't know. You know he's out there and you have an altar. I want to talk to you about him. And I want you to know that God no longer allows and tolerates ignorance about who he is and what he's like, because he has established a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that one whom he has ordained. Who is that one? Jesus. You Epicureans, measure yourself against Jesus. He's the model. He's the one that defines righteousness. And it's on the basis of what he is, you are going to be held accountable by your Creator. That's what Paul said. Amazing how little time we devote to not just worshiping Jesus and feeling good about him, but seriously taking his life as the model of God's wisdom, through which God reveals to me what he wants in my life. Third question, what does your philosophy, what does your education, what does that degree that you got this week, how has that taught you to think about the revelation of God written in the pages of this book? Not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon, this book. This book is the revelation of God's mind and concern and will and plan. It is special. It is unique. In it, God pulls back the cover of things that have been in his heart and his mind before the ages began. This is the book where God's wisdom is both set forth propositionally and illustrated pragmatically. Master it. Or better than mastering it, let it master you. The old-time proverb I learned as a kid growing up, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. This book exposes the mind of God on all subjects necessary to human relationships and existence. What does your education tell you about the book? I want you to know that you can go to Christian schools and Christian colleges and come away with a deficient exposure to this book. I want you to know that Satan will help you master physics. He will undermine every attempt you make to master this book. Now, in this book, God has revealed his wisdom. Paul talks about it this way. Paul says, we speak wisdom, God's hidden wisdom, in a mystery, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. This book is the autographed copy of God's wisdom. There is no parallel to it anywhere. So what does your education teach you about the book? If it doesn't take you to the book, then it's worldly wisdom and it's going to take you to destruction. If it takes you to the book, it's taking you to the fountain of wisdom, eternal, changeless truth that the Creator put in place before he created Adam and before he conceived you. And the heart of the Creator is he wants to give you things to enjoy. He wants your life to be abundantly rich, significant, meaningful. And the treasures to that experience are all here. It's right here. This is the recipe book. So what does your degree, your educational preparation for life, what does it teach you about the cross, about the person of Jesus Christ, about the revelation of God in scriptures, and lastly, about the Holy Spirit of God and his ministry? The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the wisdom of this book can only be understood by those whose minds are attuned to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God himself who comes to dwell in the life of the individual believer. Now we have received, he says, not the spirit of the world, the spirit that is in sync with that diabolical, destructive wisdom of this world. But we have received the Spirit of God, the one who authored this book, the one who sounds the depths of God and understands all of God's concerns, who himself is God and who comes to be the resident agent to help me know and to help me do what God has planned. Most education from the world denies the existence of your own spirit. It sees you as a mechanistic, physical person, wholly driven by animal instincts. Nothing eternal about you, nothing special about you. You just happen to be the highest of the food chain. And the concept that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God himself would actually come and make a connection and take up residence and actually communicate to you the things of God and then enable you to speak them to others by his power and give you discernment. I know I'm older. My hair is as red as it used to be and there isn't much of it. There's wrinkles where there used to be muscles. I got an organ or two that doesn't work like it used to, and a couple I'm missing. Now hear me very carefully. But I am less fogged about what is good and what is evil in this world. And I am stunned at what people who call themselves Christians choose and embrace. I'm here to tell you, it's evil. Now, you want me to go through my list? Come back next Sunday. To be continued. Now, listen to me seriously. You cannot discern good from evil in the counterculture of worldly wisdom. It's not there. You can't come to truth through that system. You won't get there. You can't. Bible's very clear. Through Jesus Christ and by his cross, God brings you into his system of wisdom, provides his model of goodness in his Son, gives his book, the Bible, and places his Spirit in your life. And that's the key, not just to Christian living, to goodness and sanity and truth. So I, Father, this morning, speak deeply to our hearts. We'd like to think that all education is neutral and that all of it somehow leads us to truth. And yet your word tells us if these four key questions are not affirmative, then we're being misled. It tells us that all the education and all the wisdom of this world can only lead us to foolishness, to nothing, to perishing, to destructive ends. And we're certainly seeing that played out all around us. And some of us have had experience as carnal Christians messing with things and making decisions that violated your wisdom, and we knew it. And today we feel pain, disappointment, and shame. Please, Father, sober us. Grip us, convince us of your wisdom, and create within us longing hearts to know and to love and to serve you. To know and to love and to please and honor your Son, our Savior, God the Son, Jesus. To hear and to obey your Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Remind us that that's going to take us away from the world around us and put us in collision courses with its thinking and its flawed philosophies and ideas. But it's going to put us in the place of your blessing, your approval, a place of true success. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. This morning, you may feel the need to do a major overhaul, to relook at the priorities that drive your life and the principles that inform your decision. I beg you, I plead with you, I join with you, let's pursue God's wisdom. Let's pursue it. And let's not expect those in the bankrupt system to understand, to receive, to appreciate wisdom of God. They can't. Let's ask God for the courage and wisdom to discern what is good, what is evil, and to choose what is good. And if this morning you've never taken that first step toward God's wisdom by receiving Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior from sin and as the Lord of your life, that's where you start. And I urge you to do that. Simply tell the Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I confess my sin. I believe you died on the cross in my place. Come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. Receive him. And Christian friend, we need to make that same kind of commitment to God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells inside every believer to take us from our carnal ways, our childish foolishness, to become mature in the wisdom of God. Will you do that today? Will you say, Spirit of God, filter everything I know, do, think, and value. Remove those things that are excessive, that are destructive, that are deceitful. Replace it with the values of your word and your wisdom. And embolden me to behave them. Will you do that? Now, Lord Jesus, we've already sung in this service, we'd rather have Jesus than anything. This world and its vast domain, to be a king, to have riches, rather than all of those things that are so much a part of the world's wisdom, we have sung that we'd rather have you. We want to be godly wise, and we want to live godly lives. We want to have the mind of Christ and to be able to know accurately what is good, what is evil. Please empower us in that pursuit, I pray. Dismiss us now to fellowship with each other, to think on these things and to give them full reign to dominate our lives, to make us like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.